Amen. Thank you, brother. As you're turning to Acts chapter 4, we left off a couple weeks ago that we had a blessed privilege of our Lord revealing us to the healing of a lame man who was not less than 40 years old, as we'll see in the upcoming chapters. He's actually mentioned again. And the crowd was bewildered and stricken with wonder at the sight of this miracle. Peter and John seem to be riding the crest and everything seems to be wonderful. And all of a sudden you have to be asking, what's going on with the council? Where's the trouble and is it coming? And we know that it is. Acts chapter 4 verse 1 we begin. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. I think of two key words in these 10 verses. Being grieved. That they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? I don't believe that they just asked that quietly. I believe that they were angry. And I believe they did raise their voices. I am right now. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The lame man's standing with them now. He's standing. He hadn't walked a day in his life. And here for only a few hours, and maybe a day or so, he's standing up there, and now look who he's standing with. He's standing with the most hated sect of Christians in the whole world, the followers of Jesus Christ. We've seen this blessed privilege, and the Lord gives us a gift to allow us to study His Word and to allow us to talk about and see this miracle. This isn't something that's a burden for us to read and something that we have to do because we're Christians. It's a gift that's given to us, an honor that He would reveal that to us. That's how we approach it in this Sunday school class. Now, a question arises. Surely not by any earthly armies or by any earthly forces of people at all were guarding Peter and John to stave off the unbridled assault of Satan and the chief priests. We can expect now that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had shut the mouths of all the lions. This takes us all the way back to Daniel. Remember Daniel and the lions and how the Lord shut the mouths of the lions. Well, right now the gnarling lions are the chief priests, they're the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, this whole big body of General Assembly of the Jewish Council. Now they're scratching their heads again. We're going to see how profound this is and how interesting, because a question arises here. And when we ask it, I want you all to be able to answer it, because this is very important. Very important. But we can expect that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had shut the mouths of the council at the time. But would their mouths stay shut? Would the apostles be able to stave off this unbridled assault, or as Martin Luther called it, the unbridled assault of Satan against God's people? Surely Satan's minions are not divided. And Satan will not relieve his assault from the apostolic work that the Lord here is setting up. Christ is setting forth this apostolic commission. Peter and John are here. Satan's army is never divided. Never. Jesus said that himself in Mark chapter 3, verse 26. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. His army's not divided. His army is not going to divide and leave these people of Christ alone. But there's still a problem here, a real problem we're going to deal with. So we see here that the priests and the captains in the temple of the temple and the Sadducees, they come forth. They're grieved about the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so they detain the apostles. And here the apostles are in the midst of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have to go back and remember what Jesus told them if you want to answer this question the proper way from Scripture. Now, all of a sudden, let's go back over the first few chapters real quick. We can do it in about a couple minutes. All of a sudden, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brings the apostles to speak in different languages and to be able to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to all these people from all over the region that have come in from all kinds of different nations. We looked at it. We had a board here. I showed you all the different cities, and we talked about that for several weeks. All of a sudden, now Peter is now not scattered anymore. He's not afraid. He is now preaching with wonderful courage and boldness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden, a lame man gets healed. The Lord uses him to heal this lame man right at the door of the treasury over there in the temple. And all this is happening, and it seems like everything is wonderful and everything is going great. Then all of a sudden, the pause button gets hit. All of a sudden, they hit a freight train. And now the Jewish council overhears in the colonnade of Solomon's colonnade. They overhear, here's that Jesus Christ again. Didn't we get rid of him? Didn't we crucify him? And all of a sudden now, they're the same group of people that went after Christ and had him endure two trials. They're back together again. What do we do with these two guys? What do we do? What is it that we have? What are we going to do about it? But what did Jesus tell them that they must never forget? And as Christians, these words were not just for the present apostles. You become a follower of Jesus Christ. You remember these words. These are very important. John chapter 16, verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you. What he's saying is I told you them over and over and over. Remember, because when I leave, you're going to have to remember what I told you. Don't look any other direction but to me. He's saying, verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He told them all along during their ministry when Christ was here, they were going to be a target. They were going to be a bullseye for all of these different religions that are out there. Now the time is here. Is it here for us? Is it here for us in this country right now? Are you willing to follow and stand with Jesus Christ, or do you follow men? Are you worried about what men think? Are you worried about being cast out of your job or out of your school or being laughed at, mocked at, losing exemptions, losing money? Is that what we're worried about? Peter and John were not worried about that. They were very bold and courageous, and I think that's a great testimony. I know it is a great testimony to our Christian testimony that we worship Jesus Christ because He is God. He's our Savior. We don't look to man. Peter now is not varying. He's not looking to the left or to the right. He has his eyes set on Christ. But here they were preaching the resurrection of Christ. And let's just talk about that just for a minute, because we're going to talk about that much more next week. Because this whole situation just heightens all through the chapter. But here they were preaching the resurrection of Christ, the one who those that are now getting ready to break up this sermon, these are the ones that sent this very one to Pilate and had him crucified, and now these men are preaching about him. Now I'm going to give an opening because we're going to ask this question again, but the question I want you to consider, who were the high priests? You know this by now because we talked about it last year a lot, and we've talked about it a lot. Who were the high priests? What sect of Jew were the high priest? The aristocracy. No, not Levites. Who? Nope, not Pharisees. No, you're partially right, because they were allowed to sit on the council. It was the Sadducees. They were the aristocrats. They were the ones that came from high-level families. They are the ones that had the authority to go to Rome, the Roman Empire, and get Caesar to give them an insignia to kill whoever they wanted. If you saw a crucifixion, it came through the high priest first. And they went to the legislation, and they went to Caesar, they went to Pilate, the governor, and said, this person preached the name of Jesus Christ, can we kill them? And sometimes they would say yes, a lot of times. Sometimes they would even say no if they had a problem with the economy or there was some kind of political problem going on. And we'll see that even in this chapter. But what was the big thing about the Sadducees? What was their claim to fame for their religion? Yes, perfect. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So here's the question. If they didn't believe in a resurrection, why do they care about what Peter and John are talking about right now? If they could sit there and say, hey, we crucified this guy, they would never call him Lord or anything. They would say some fella. They would say, you know, this blasphemer and this insurrectionist. If we killed him, although they had to hide his, you know, cover over hiding his body, if they didn't believe in it, well, then why was it an offense to them that Peter and John, Paul will later, preach the resurrection of Christ? They had to be worried about something. Lisi. Exactly. Right. They have to believe in him because they love the protection of his commandments. They have to. He's got to have data or something. And the Lord says it's etched in all of our hearts, the commandments. So the question is, why was it such an offense that they eradicated Jesus Christ? They thought they crucified him. They thought they had done away with him. They knew the body was not in that tomb. They knew it. And so it was now their mission to make sure not only was Jesus eradicated, but any of the followers that come along. This is going to be a real problem for them now because you remember the old saying from the Reformation, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Oh, this is a seed. We're still growing out of the same fertile soil after all these years. It was no doubt that this was a mix of Jews and Gentiles and people that had gathered around 5,000 come to know Jesus Christ. Then we will see down the road a little bit in Acts, and we'll see the Greek-speaking widows and how the deacons come together and how they were all part of this. And they're called for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is leading them to Christ through the preaching of the resurrection. He's preaching to them that once they are saved, they are to seek daily. This was a problem with the Jews. Jesus' teaching taught Peter and John and the apostles to teach converted Christians, you need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ daily. Now here's the question. And this shouldn't be hard for us, but here's another question. Do you seek Jesus Christ before you're converted? A lot of people say they do. A lot of people say, I have found God before you're converted. How can a dead person in their heart seek anything? If a person is dead in their heart, how can they seek? Oh, look at the seeker services that are out there now. Oh, I'm seeking. How many times have you heard people that I'm seeking to find myself? I'm seeking to find the perfect remedy. I'm seeking to find the perfect guru or the perfect psychiatrist. Lisi. Right. They're seeking the power in the air. The Muslims believe that there's energy everywhere. They're seeking something. But who seeks Jesus Christ before they're converted? No one. And he doesn't seek you. He grabs you. He's not looking for you. He knows exactly where you are. And when you're saved, isn't it amazing that once you become a true born-again Christian, which is the only way you'll ever see heaven, no man can get you into heaven. Your works can't get you into heaven, and your money can't get you into heaven. But once you love the Lord Jesus Christ, now you're seeking Him. Yeah. Aren't you in Scripture, and you're reading, and you're learning, you're hearing messages, you're being encouraged, having Christian fellowship, now all of a sudden, your life changes. You now have hope, you now know where to go with your sin, and you know where to go with your guilt, and you know it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're now seeking. This is what Peter and John, they were teaching. And the Jews hated it. Lisa. I think that's a great point. And here's it, Brother Jim. That's right.
That's why when we get people sent to the church saying that we turkey. I mean, that's an oxymoron from the beginning.
Amen. Right. Seek him while he may be found. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Lisa. Yes. Yeah, sometimes I hate him. Because he was beaten so down in what he was trying to do himself in order to be able to find refuge in his own religion there with as a monk. But, I mean, it's incredible. What are we seeking? When we become a Christian, what are we seeking? And once we become a Christian and we're converted, we seek the truth. We seek all of the wonderful blessings in Scripture. Brother Jim. Right.
You know, we just like a blind man being unsaved and unwrong. You're like a blind person.
Right.
Well, once you've been converted, now I've been made alive spiritually.
Right. Once you can see, you now have a path. You have a direction. And that direction is reading Scripture. You're praying and you're learning every day. We're seeking every day because we never as Christians until we're with the Lord one day reach some great big plateau and dig our flag in and say, "Hey, that's it. I have conquered the Bible. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm here. I have arrived." You don't do that as a Christian. You're constantly seeking. You're searching. You're studying. You're looking at the differences of all the lies that are out there because it's so many of them everywhere. And you seek the truth. And this is what Peter was teaching them. He was saying, seek ye first. And he was saying, set your priorities. There's a Greek word, protos, which means it communicates. It's a Greek communicate that shows the idea of priority. That above all else, first and foremost, what is that which is the most important to us? It should be the kingdom of God. We need to focus on Him. We need to see His righteousness. How? I love the term coram Deo, before the face of God, and I love what Luther said. I want to see the face of God. That's what his ministry was. I want to see the face of God. Isn't that beautiful? Shouldn't it be that way? The vision that carries with it the deepest possible level to the human heart is our desire to see Jesus Christ. And if we desire to see Him, we desire to be like Him and follow Him and preach and to teach and to be a testimony of Him. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find the comfort that resides from Jesus Christ, from Thee. Isn't that beautiful? We see these 5,000 people were not seeking God. And here's the question. Was Peter seeking God before Andrew told him, I want you to meet Him. Was he seeking God? He wasn't seeking God at all. Andrew said, let's go see this Jesus. And Jesus sought him out. And once he sought out Peter, then Peter would seek Jesus after he was saved. He loved him. He would seek him every day. They were best friends. They were very good friends. He sought him. He would seek him out in Galilee. He would seek him out in the temple. He would walk with him. Of course, there was a little turbulence there, of course, around the crucifixion. He was scattered. But he comes back. The Lord brings him back. And it was no different for Peter. He is willing to spend an evening in a cold, dirty jail for Jesus Christ. And this is what happens. Here comes trouble. This is what Peter was teaching. He goes back to the Old Testament a lot. Next week we're going to see how he does it again. Isaiah 55:5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not, these shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. He shall be like a leaf planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 1, remember that quote from Psalm? That's what Peter's teaching here. This is the essence. This is his lead-in, all of this, to the resurrection of Christ. He says, my word will not return unto void. Here's the opposition. So now we see everything's going along for those that got in late. All things were going along, and things seemed to be so well out in front of the treasury of the colonnade of Solomon, but there's ears on the wall, and they're hearing what's going on. Oh, wait a minute. There's this Jesus Christ mentioned again. There's this horrible, horrible cult again, is what the Jewish council is. This is what they're thinking, and this is what they're hearing. Here's the opposition, and they're mentioned here in very great detail. Look how Dr. Luke shows us who the players are. He said, as we read, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. I'm sorry, I went ahead. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. They're all together. It's the same council. Here's the opposition. Here we see the chief priests, who were supposed to be the human intermediaries between a holy God and mankind, who is sinful, to preside over the temple, administer the sacrifices, guard the altar, and to be holy in character and obedient to God. And now they detest the fact that John and Peter are speaking about Jesus Christ. These are supposed to be priests. These men were supposed to be loving the Messiah, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, and they still hate him. There's several priests here were serving their allotted week's temple service. They would have been near Solomon's porch or the colonnade and would have overheard Peter's second sermon speaking with great authority. They would have heard Peter declaring the Messiahship of Jesus. This alarmed them, and obviously the chain of politics kicked in again. It was underway. The captain of the temple were the police of the temple. They were second in command of the high priest. They were the police, and they would have went right to the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, pulled the council together, and now once again they are concerned how to handle this situation. They now have another problem on their hands. The followers of Jesus Christ, to the tune of about 5,000 right now who just got saved. What do we do? What do we do with these men? The Pharisees, they presided over this calling. They were different from the Sadducees in that the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And once again, the chief of the temple was a second in command of the high priest. The captain would have been a commander of the temple police force and a member of one of possibly, most likely, important priestly families. And what is interesting is how the Pharisees had fit into this. Because they were scribes, they were rulers. They were kind of on a chain by the Sanhedrin and the Romans, and they were even allowed to be seated on the Sanhedrin for their adherence to the Mosaic law. They were very uplifted because they knew the law very well, and they would make sure that people knew how well they knew it, and that they were very, very tactical on how they played it out, and they wanted to be seen as very righteous people. So they had a lot of prominence, and they were given seats on the Sanhedrin, and they did actually a lot of work and a lot of counsel with it. And here they are together. They're in league, and they're in session. And as much as the Sadducees and the Pharisees were against each other, they were all in a joint venture when it came to destroying Jesus Christ. And now coming after Peter and John. That's the Pharisees. They're in on this too. And here are the Sadducees. Any movement that might upset the order with the Jews in conflict with their authority, given by the Roman Empire, was presided over by the Sadducees. They're the ones, as we said before, that had the authority to get the Roman government involved. They were in total defiance of the Jewish law that had the Levitical priests hold their priesthood in perpetuity. They would change priests like it was just a regular employment for the union or something. You know, Annas had been replaced. Caiaphas had been replaced. And the priests were supposed to be priests in perpetuity. So right there they violated the law. Then here you have the rulers, the Sanhedrin. They were mostly of the Sadducees. They were the highest executive, legislative, and judicial authority of the Jews. But they could only carry out certain legislation. They couldn't do it without the Roman authority by Caesar. and the Sanhedrin, the committee of the chief priests. They were former high priests and members of the high priestly families, as was the case with the kangaroo trial that was held against Jesus. The Pharisees were afraid of the Sanhedrin, and they were deathly afraid of the Roman Empire. See the politics here? You see how man looks at man, and you see how when they get together and they all politic together, all kind of bad things happen. You see that? You ever go down to General Assembly and you see the governor walk in, oh, people are in awe. I'm not saying you're not to be reverent, but whatever that man says goes. Brother Jim. Right, right. And so therefore we have pulpits that are filled with pastors that refuse to speak against politicians.
Exactly.
They don't want to talk about it. Right. Right. They don't talk about it, don't speak about it, because they don't want to be recorded, and they don't want to be violated. They don't want the church to sustain any damage or damage control if they mention the name of Hillary Clinton or Martin O'Malley or somebody, who else today, you know. And that's a real problem. We're not supposed to talk about politics. Well, Paul did. Here, Peter's doing it right here. Right, right. Right. Amen. Great point. Pastor. What's sufficient is Pastor Keith excommunicated Martin O'Malley. I love that. that should be a plaque. But you're right. We need to give the gospel. Right. That's right. Because he said the taxes were too high. I wonder where that came from. Good point. Pastor. Right, right. Made him leave. Right. 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 Amen. The same people that are in these schools are the ones killing them out on the streets. They're not allowed to protect themselves. That's sad. Lisa, great point. Amen. It's an epidemic. And it's coming, it's all come to a town near us. It's very sad. Look at the churches around. It's funny how we don't, how many churches, how sometimes we get little trepidation over naming names. But I'll tell you what, somebody stands up and names Jesus Christ and preaches against the homosexuals, boy, their names get named. They get talked against. Lisa, I'm sorry, and Brother Jim.
Yeah, but I'm sorry. And I would agree with Pastor. it's true if we preach the gospel, you know, and you know the word of God, but I think we also have to distinguish preaching the whole word of God, because a lot of places will not preach the whole word of God. Sin, repentance, hell, they don't do that.
Amen.
They will cover everything.
Right.
But if we're just preaching an ecumenical love gospel, you know, whatever that is, that doesn't cover the whole thing. In fact, it has no power to convict us of sin.
Right. And we need to apply it to the sign of the times. If we have a health care act up in New York that's called a reproductive health care act, what, do we just not talk about it? I mean, we need to be, kids need to know what that means. They need to understand how horrible it is. Lisa. Amen. And that's what I love about the purpose of what the Lord's teaching us here. These aren't my words. These aren't any man's words at all. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what Peter, look at the courage that Peter has now and with John, ready to name names, ready to go out and talk about Jesus Christ. Right there, Peter's naming names. He's mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. And there he is. He's willing to suffer for the cause. Isn't that wonderful? Sister. Yes, it confirmation, right.
And then in verse 10, it says, let it be known to all of you, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's what makes it
good. And that I love that part. We're going to talk. Peter puts them on trial. It's a little window into the future here. He puts them on trial. Pastor. Right.
You're picked from this list. I remember, I'm 50 years ago, public school, I got a list. I just named it. The ones on my list were Karl Marx and Stalin. You know, it wasn't George Washington. It wasn't Abraham Lincoln, believe it or not. They didn't do that.
Freedom of speech.
Today, you don't mention Christ in your class.
Mm. We had Lisa, and then Brother Jim, and then Pastor. Sorry. Right. It's like Luther said at the Diet of Worms. He said, it's not safe and it's not right. Here I stand. Pastor, I cut you off. I'm sorry. Finish up. I'm sorry. Okay. Brother Jim. Right, right.
So, in some sense, I see what we say about they should be doing. But the Bible says, unless you have the Spirit of God, you can't do it.
Amen.
You can't do it.
Amen.
You don't belong to Him. We have a unique situation. People gather here, they have the Holy Spirit in operation. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're just as blind as they are.
Dead.
So I think we got to make sure we keep that distinction.
Right. Right.
That unless you have the Spirit, you cannot do anything that pleases God.
Amen. And it gets tested in the tribulations of our life.
Yeah,
it could be health. It could,
also,
right.
He also said, the fact is, we need to be the light to make an impact on the darkness.
Right.
If we don't make a light on impact the darkness is going to continue to be darkness.
But the darkness has no power over the light. That's why it's so important. Right. Right.
To make a difference.
And the darkness only remains when there is no light. Good, great point. Amen. Pastor.
Yeah, Jim is right on point. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them.
No.
The Spirit is discerned. But coming back to us in Acts here, look, verse 40, chapter 2, just talking about, you know, preachers that won't speak out against the evil. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's what we as Christians are called to do, or to be lights. And to cry out for the homosexuals and the gay marriage and the iniquity all around us. Save yourselves from this untoward generation.
Right.
It's untoward. It's not fitting. It's not right. It's evil in the sight of God. And, you know, we as the church of God, we as the people of God have to cry out against it, even though the world is going to hate us for doing so.
Amen. That's a great point. How will the people know? You have to teach them. People come in and they think it's all okay. Got to teach them. Brother Chris. That has to be Proverbs. Is that Proverbs?
Yeah.
That's amen. That's beautiful. Thank you. That's right. That hits the nail right on the head. When we go forward, we have part of the council. There's Annas, father-in-law of Caiaphas. He had been removed, but stayed on the high priest. He has as a high priest council, more of an advisory role. He had a lot of prominence. He had a lot of authority and stayed to do a lot of work there. He's part of the council here. He was a Sadducee. There's Caiaphas was later placed as high priest by the judicial prance of the Roman governor, the same ones that placed Pilate into power. He and Annas both were instrumental in having Jesus tried in two courts, twice. Don't forget that. The Jewish court and the Roman court. Everything that happened that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ from having... Here's another thing. Peter and John are taken into jail in the evening. They didn't do that to Jesus. They took him to Caiaphas' house because it's against Jewish law to hold a trial in the evening. And Jesus got arraigned. He got cross-examined in the evening in Caiaphas' house. They take Peter and John and they put them in jail and wait till the next day. You can see how they're exposing themselves all over again and contradicting themselves. They were one, Caiaphas and Annas. You can see that they were one with the Roman Empire. And then we see a name, John. Here, we don't know exactly who that was, perhaps, but we have an idea who it could be. It says in verse 6, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest. Most likely, this was a man named Jonathan Alexander who was the one that replaced Caiaphas in 36 AD. He was one of the sons of Annas. And most likely, he was part of the council. He was part of the political structure. That's not confirmed, but it's most likely his full name was Jonathan Alexander. And so we see that the council is now back to the same dilemma. They saw this coming, and they knew that Jesus Christ would not go away. Remember back in John chapter 11, verses 50 to 52. Remember what Caiaphas said after Lazarus was raised from the dead. This is when you really get the inner thoughts of Caiaphas, and he's really nervous. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with him? Look what he just did. A man was dead for 4 days. He stinketh. He comes out, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And they were all watching. And whoever wasn't watching, the word got back to them immediately. Nobody didn't know about this. And so, of course, you go to chapter 12 in John, and they said they wanted to kill Lazarus too. We get rid of him. Yeah, we got to get rid of everybody. So what happens here? What does Caiaphas say? I think this is fascinating. John chapter 11, verse 50, that one man should die for the people. He got something right finally. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one man should die for his nation, and the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, listen to this, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That was a prophecy. There were going to be more little Jesuses running around. Christians, little Christs. And they were going to spring forward. And he's saying, you better watch this, because they're going to pop out of the ground everywhere. We killed Jesus. How are we going to kill all of them? Well, they're going to try. And this, they're going to try right here. Caiaphas knew that killing Jesus would not stop his believers. He knew it. Now, here it is. If Jesus Christ is not resurrected, and they didn't believe it, the Sadducees, Caiaphas was a Sadducee, and so was Annas, what was the problem? Why were they worried about what Peter and John were preaching about here? If they don't believe in a resurrection, and if they're the ones that were supposed to be the supermen that actually put Jesus out and killed him, which they thought they were, what's the problem? Well, what Caiaphas said back here is the problem. He knew. Correct me if I'm wrong. I mean, I'm here, I'm certainly, if anybody has anything to say, tell me, but this is a real problem here. The Sadducees were the high priests, and here they had the authority to detain Peter and John. It's exactly what they do. They did not believe in the resurrection. Mark 12:18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And then they ask Jesus questions. So if Christ did not resurrect and he remained dead, why would there be a threat of the blood of Christ being a seed of multitudes of being followers? Why worry about the followers? Why worry about the preaching of Christ? Well, they do. This is what happens here. If the Jews, along with the Romans, had done their job and rid society of this insurrectionist and blasphemer, why were they grieved? This is an emotion. They were being grieved. They were upset. The presence of these men and what they overheard, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it grieved them. Does it grieve you? That's a real mark of a Christian. Is it a grief when you talk to somebody? Are you in school and you're the only one that speaks the name of Jesus Christ and 10 people are laughing at you? Are you grieved? Are you grieved when you know you need to be talking about Jesus and you don't want to do it because you're embarrassed? Embarrassed? Brother. Right. Right.
So it was religion, Christian religion, I would even dare say, because it was of Moses. Christ himself said the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, therefore what sort of individual servant do that, do not act. So we had a distinction between the office and what they were doing. They're being grieved for the resurrection of Christ, and they can't deny that an oath of miracles occurred. They stated such later on. What is shocking,
right?
Very grievous.
Oh, well, look what happens when you take a... Amen. Right. Right.
Although they may be members of churches, and some may in fact be elders, practically another pastors,
It's still a big influence, right?
Absolutely. It's a shock that those people begin to turn against the gospel. And they turn for the same reason these people are, evil doctrines that are contrary to what their party line position is. At the end of the day, you're hitting the checkbook.
Right. You go back to your what you said was very profound about them having the religious sect of the day, the ones that are against them, the preachers of Jesus Christ. You bring up a little thing about evolution today. Who are the first ones to pounce on you?
Yeah.
Evangelicals.
Right.
Oh no, old earth.
Yeah.
You bring up one little detail that doesn't fit in with their scientific research and the new and all of the new teachings of the day, they're the first ones to pounce on you. And you talk about justification by faith alone. Oh no, works are in there too. And then all these other things. I mean, that just opens up a whole litany of problems.
Just
exactly. Right.
His pressure on him came from
his own church.
City.
Right.
I mean, there were local citizens who got a little upset because the gospel stuck in the eye.
Right.
But the ones who really forcibly pushed him out.
His own elder went out to them, 120 people, and apologized for what the pastor did. So we preach the gospel. We're not here to point out your sins. That's what he said. That's what Justin told me, point blank. And he said also the presbytery came after him also. They had a Skype presbytery meeting. Pastor, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. With the rainbow flag in the hall now. Right.
I've watched several servers at the National Cathedral, and the last thing you'll ever hear there is Christ's name revered and held up. I mean, they have Hindus in there, they have Buddhists in there, they have Muslims in there, everything you want.
Weighted sepulchres filled with.
Nation.
Right, weighted sepulchres filled with dead bones.
Mars.
Amen. Mars Hill. Brother Jim, I'm sorry. Amen.
I don't mean to be so dramatic about it, but it's a frightening thing.
How can you not be? When you read this and you see what's going on here through the book of Acts, what part of this can't you be?
Right.
How can you not be as a Christian? How can we not be completely shocked when we see the blasphemy out there of a country that was supposed to be founded on Christian principles? That it was not supposed to be, it was. And so I have to finish. We have a lot more to go. We'll pick up next week, but we got a couple more pages here, some things we're going to read, but what's going to happen next? Do they return? What happens? Is the council unsure what to do? Do they turn to the Roman Empire? Is Pilate still washing his hands? As Brother Vince said, he's off now and he's scared. He's scared to death now. He washed his hands. He's hiding like the coward that he is. What happens to these two men? What happens to them? You know the story, but there's a lot of detail that goes along with it. But Peter fires back. He fires back, and before we stop, give me five more seconds. I don't want to leave this because we got to end this properly. Peter turns the whole thing around on them and stands there. The same Peter that stood no more than 30 feet maybe away from Jesus, and he had denied him. Jesus turns around, looks at him. He is closer to Jesus now than he was when he was standing next to him physically. And now he's got his heels dug in, and he's not giving up. And he turns it around on the whole council and says, "You killed him." He's putting it on them. And that's what we never forget that. Never forget what Peter did here and how in the midst of him being able to be taken and crucified right now, which will happen eventually, he's not turning his back now. He's not denying him now. That's a testimony. Let's finish here. Like I asked, Brother Chris, could you close us with a class this morning? Thank you.